Jeffersons that are living in Waterloo, Iowa. Jefferson works for John Deere, and so they live in Waterloo, Iowa. And just recently, most of you know, about 3 months ago, Jefferson and Bachivna allowed myself and two of my partners at Inside Out to go over to Brazil. And many of you know that the day that Pastor Jim was installed as the senior pastor here, I was actually in Pastor Daniel and Nubia Oliveira's church in Brazil. And so this morning, I get to share a huge gift with you, and we would like you to welcome Pastor Daniel Oliveira. Are you translating? And Pastor Daniel would like to share a word with us this morning, and Jefferson is gracious enough to translate for us. We need another microphone.
I'm just reminding him to speak short phrases, so I might be able to translate to you guys.
Bom dia, paz seja convosco.
Good morning, peace of the Lord be with you.
É uma alegria muito grande para mim estar com vocês nesta manhã.
It's a great joy for me to be here with you this morning.
Geralmente no Brasil os cultos são à noite.
Usually in my church in Brazil, our worships are at night.
Mas eu descendo da igreja luterana.
But he started his walk with God in the Lutheran church.
E desde o meu nascimento até os 12 anos de idade.
Since I was born, until my 12 years old.
Nós sempre cultuamos pela manhã.
We were always going to church in the morning.
Quando o Senhor me levou para a igreja do Evangelho Quadrangular.
When God, you know, took me to the Four Square Church down in Brazil.
Nós cultuávamos à noite.
We started to have worship at night.
Mas quando ele me chamou para o ministério,
but when he asked me to come to my minister,
eu voltei para a manhã.
I went back to the morning.
Eu acredito que amanhã tem algo de especial.
I really believe the morning has something special.
Que diferente dos outros dias da semana,
that different from the other days of the week.
Podemos ofertar ao Senhor,
we can offer to God,
as primícias do nosso tempo,
the premises of our time.
Então o nosso primeiro compromisso do dia,
so our first commitment of the day,
é ir ao templo,
is to come here to the church,
e adorar ao Senhor,
and to worship God.
De maneira breve, para não atrapalhar a programação,
just in a short way, in order to not disturb the whole program,
eu gostaria de compartilhar uma breve meditação.
He would like to share a very short devotional meditation.
Sempre há muitas coisas a dizer.
There is always a lot of things to say.
Mas enquanto eu orava essa madrugada, o Espírito Santo tocou o meu coração.
But when I was praying early this morning, the Holy Spirit touched my heart.
Para que eu trouxesse uma palavra de esperança.
So that I should bring a word of hope.
E lembrar a todos vocês e a mim mesmo.
And to remind all of you and myself,
de que Deus não esquece dos seus amados filhos.
That God doesn't forget their beloved children.
Sempre é muito bom ser lembrado pelas pessoas.
It is always good to be remembered by people.
Semana passada eu estava numa livraria.
Last week I was in a bookstore.
E cruzei por um corredor.
And I was going through one of the aisles.
E uma atendente veio ao meu encontro, deu um sorriso, estendeu a mão e eu me reportei a ela da mesma forma.
And then one of the store clerks came and looked at me, smiled and extended her hand, and he did the same.
Então eu fui fazer algumas compras.
Then I start shopping.
E em seguida aquela moça retornou até mim.
And then a couple of minutes later, the lady came back to me.
E me perguntou.
And asked me.
Você não é o Pastor Daniel?
Aren't you Pastor Daniel?
Eu digo, sim, sou eu.
Yes, I am.
Você não esteve pregando no nosso retiro de verão de 2 anos atrás?
Weren't you preaching in one of our summer retreats like 2 years ago?
Eu disse, sim, eu mesmo.
Yes, it was me.
Então ela me disse, pastor, aquela pregação foi uma tremenda bênção para a minha vida.
I just want to tell you, pastor, that preaching was a tremendous blessing in my life, she said to him.
Quando eu estava retornando para casa, ainda no centro da cidade.
And then when I was coming back home while still in downtown.
Numa das principais avenidas do centro.
In one of the main avenues in our downtown.
De repente, ouvi uma voz que vinha das minhas costas.
Suddenly, I heard a voice coming from behind me.
Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel.
Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel.
Havia muita gente.
There was a lot of people.
Olhei para um lado, não vi ninguém.
I looked to one side, didn't see anybody.
Olhei para o outro também, não vi ninguém.
To the other side, looked at the other side, also didn't see anybody.
Então, quando eu me voltei para trás,
and then when I turned back,
havia ali um rapaz com um largo sorriso.
There was a guy with a really large smile.
E então ele me disse, pastor.
Then he said to me, pastor.
Eu te conheci pelas costas.
I knew that was you when I looked to you from the back.
Então eu disse, eu vou chamá-lo, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel.
Then I decided to call you, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Daniel.
Então eu me voltei e nos abraçamos e tratava-se de um jovem.
Then I went back and we hugged each other and it was a guy
que não via já há alguns anos.
That had been a couple years that we had not seen each other.
Mas fiquei muito lisonjeado.
But I was really flattered because he remembered me.
De ter sido lembrado daquela forma.
And in that way, you know, so happy.
Até pelas costas.
Even though he was looking at me from the back, right?
Amados.
Beloved.
Deus não se esquece dos seus filhos amados.
God doesn't forget their beloved children.
Em Gênesis capítulo 8, versículo 1.
In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. He's not going to read because I need to kind of translate back and forth.
Diz a palavra de Deus que o Senhor lembrou-se de Noé.
The word of God says that Lord remember Noah.
E de todos os animais que estavam com ele dentro da arca.
And remember also all the animals that were with him inside the ark.
E isto aconteceu após o dilúvio que destruiu toda a vida existente naquela época.
And that happened after, you know, the flood that destroyed the whole, you know, a life in the earth.
As águas cobriam a terra.
The waters were over the land.
Mas o Senhor lembrou-se do acordo que havia feito com Noé.
But the Lord remembered the agreement, the promise that he had made with Noah.
De salvar a ele e a sua família.
To save him and his family.
Como também todos os animais que ele havia ordenado que entrassem dentro da arca.
As well all the animals that he ordered to be in the ark.
Em Gênesis 19:29.
In Genesis 19:29.
A Bíblia diz que Deus lembrou-se de Abraão.
The Bible says that God remembered Abraham.
E retirou Ló
and removed Ló.
Do meio da destruição que ocorria em Sodoma e Gomorra.
From the middle of the destruction that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sorry. Yeah.
Abraão havia intercedido por Ló, seu sobrinho.
Abraham had interceded for Ló, his nephew.
E quando o momento da destruição aproximou-se,
and when the moment of destruction was upon them,
o Senhor lembrou-se da intercessão de Abraão por Ló.
God remembered the intercession that Abraham had done for Ló.
E antes de que tudo acontecesse,
and before everything happened,
ele enviou seus anjos,
he sent his angels,
até a casa de Ló para retirá-lo de lá junto com a sua família.
Until Ló's house to remove him from there together with his family.
Em Gênesis 30:29.
In Genesis 30:29.
A Bíblia diz que Deus lembrou-se de Raquel.
The Bible says that God remembered Rachel.
Ela era estéril.
She was sterile.
Não podia ter filhos.
She couldn't have any children.
E não haviam meios naquela época.
And there was no way in that time,
para que pudesse ter um filho.
For a way that she could have a baby.
Era uma situação muito humilhante.
It was a very humbling and stressful situation for her.
Mas a palavra de Deus disse quando ela,
but the word of God says that when she
foi lembrada pelo Senhor,
was remembered by God,
ele abriu a sua madre.
He opened her womb,
e ela gerou um filho.
And she generated a son.
Em 1 Samuel 1:19.
In 1 Samuel 1:19.
Algo muito parecido acontece.
Something very similar happened.
O Senhor lembrou de Ana.
The Lord remembered Anna.
Também estéril como Raquel.
Also stereo like Rachel.
Que orava ao Senhor no templo.
That she was praying to the Lord in the temple.
E a princípio foi interpretada como uma mulher embriagada por Eli.
And in the first sight, Eli thought that she was drunk.
Mas ela clamava ao Senhor pelo seu filho.
But she was claiming to God for her son.
E o Senhor lembrou-se de Ana.
And God remembered Anna.
Ele concedeu um filho.
He gave to her a son.
Em 2 Coríntios 1:20.
In 2 Corinthians 1:20.
A Bíblia diz,
the Bible says,
que Deus não esquece de suas promessas.
That God doesn't forget his promises.
E que nele está o sim.
And in him that is the yes.
E o amém.
And the amen.
Para a glória de Deus.
For the glory of God.
Por causa nossa.
Because of us.
Mas apesar de tudo isso que nós lemos,
but even though everything that we just read,
e de tudo que já ouvimos falar a respeito deste Deus que não se esquece,
and even though that everything that we've heard about this God that doesn't forget,
às vezes temos a tendência,
sometimes we have the tendency,
de achar que Deus não está conosco.
To think that God is not with us.
Que o Senhor se esqueceu de nós.
That God has forgotten us.
Que estamos desamparados.
That we are helpless.
E isto aconteceu com o seu povo no passado também.
And that happened with his people in the past too.
É, no livro de Isaías, no capítulo 49.
Isaiah chapter 49.
O Senhor dizia a respeito da restauração de Israel.
God was mentioned about the restoration of Israel.
Exultai, ó céus.
Oh, exult to the heavens.
E alegra-te, ó terra.
And rejoice, ó earth.
Estalai de júbilo.
Oh, rejoice.
Porque o Senhor consolou o seu povo.
Because the God was tending to his people.
E se compadecerá dos seus filhos.
And he took pity on them.
Mas olha o que disse os habitantes de Sião.
But look at what the Zion people told him.
Oh, já me desamparou o Senhor.
Oh, you have forsaken us. You have forgotten us.
O Senhor se esqueceu de mim.
Oh, you've forgotten us.
Então ele vem e traz uma resposta para Sião, para mim e para vocês nesta manhã.
And then he came and he brought an answer to Zion, to me and to all of you this morning.
É provável que nem todos estejam passando por situação semelhante.
It is probable that not everybody would be going through any kind of similar situation today.
Mas esta palavra é específica para aqueles que de alguma maneira sentem-se esquecidos por Deus.
But this word is specific for those that somehow are feeling forgotten by God.
O Senhor então diz,
Lord says,
pode uma mulher esquecer-se tanto de seu filho?
Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me.
Amém.
Amen.
O Senhor respondeu a Sião e responde para mim e para você nesta manhã.
So the Lord had answered Zion and answers you and me today.
Ele não esqueceu de você.
He hasn't forgotten you.
E ele usa uma figura muito interessante.
And he uses a language that is very interesting.
De alguém que talvez isso acontece conosco, não tem onde anotar alguma coisa.
That somebody, when it happens sometimes that we want to make some notes and we don't have anything to write on.
Então escreve na palma da mão.
So then you write on the palm of your hand.
E quando quer se lembrar?
And when you want to remember.
Oh, está aqui o que eu queria.
Oh, there it is what I wanted.
E é exatamente assim que Deus faz conosco.
And that's exactly like this that God does for us.
Mas ele não apenas escreve o nosso nome na palma de sua mão.
But he doesn't only write his name in the palm of his hand.
Ele grava o nosso nome na palma de sua mão.
He engraves our name in the palm of his hand.
Uma escrita na mão pode desaparecer com o tempo, com o lavar das mãos e com a higiene do corpo.
And a writing can disappear, you know, when you wash your hands or as the time passes.
Mas uma gravação não desaparece.
But an engraving, it never fades.
E nas mãos do Senhor, o seu nome está escrito.
And in the hands of God, your name is written.
Por isso, volta e meia, o Senhor move as suas mãos e encontra o nome Lisa, Jimmy.
That sometimes, you know, once in a while, God just, we think that God is Latin, you know, we use a lot of the hands, but he just moves his hands and he looks at there and say, Lisa, Jim.
É raro que uma mãe esqueça do seu filho.
It's very rare that a mother will forget he, you know, her son or
Mas
daughter.
Mas pode acontecer.
But it may, might happen.
Mas é impossível.
But it's impossible.
Que Deus se esqueça de você.
That God will forget you.
Por isso eu quero te dizer, meu amado, nessa manhã.
That's why I want to tell you, beloved, this morning.
Deus não esqueceu das suas orações.
God hasn't forgotten your prayers.
Deus não esqueceu do seu clamor.
God hasn't forgotten your claiming.
Deus não esqueceu das suas lágrimas.
God hasn't forgotten your tears.
Ele não esqueceu-se de nenhuma promessa que fez a você em algum tempo da sua vida.
He hasn't forgot any of the promises that he has made to you any time of your life.
E quero dizer para você.
I want to tell you.
Que passa por dias difíceis.
That you're going through very difficult days.
Por momentos delicados.
For very delicate moments.
Talvez humilhação.
Maybe you are being humiliated.
Extremo sofrimento.
You are suffering at extreme sensation.
Deus tem algo especial reservado para você e para a sua casa.
God has something special reserved for you and your home.
Ana e Raquel.
Anna and Rachel.
Sofreram muito por causa de sua esterilidade.
They suffered a lot because they were sterile. They couldn't have
Críticas.
A son. They were criticized.
Zombaria.
They were mocked.
E muita humilhação.
And a lot of humiliation.
Mas é interessante que quando o Senhor lembrou-se de Ana.
But it's very interesting when then God remembered
Ana. E abriu seu ventre.
And opened her womb.
Ela gerou.
She generated.
Um dos maiores profetas e juízes de todos os tempos.
One of the biggest prophets and judges of all times.
Samuel.
Samuel.
E quando Deus abriu o ventre de Raquel.
And when God opened the womb of Rachel.
Embora Jacó tivesse já muitos outros filhos.
Even though that Jacob had a lot of other sons.
Aquela que havia sofrido tanto.
The one that had suffered so much.
Gerou o filho que Jacó mais amava.
Generated the son that Jacob loved the most.
José.
Joseph.
Que veio a ser aquele que livrou o seu povo da fome.
That was the one that delivered his people from the hunger.
Sendo governador do Egito.
Being the governor of Egypt.
Eu quero te dizer algo no nome do Senhor Jesus e na autoridade do Espírito Santo.
I want to say something to you in the name of Jesus and the authority of the Holy Spirit.
Ele sabe o tamanho da sua dor e do seu sofrimento.
He knows the size of your pain and your suffering.
Ele conhece cada momento de dor que você tem passado.
He knows every single moment of pain that you have going through.
Mas mesmo que sua dor seja muito grande,
but even though that your pain are really strong,
saiba,
you must know.
Deus tem algo muito, muito, muito especial para a sua vida.
God has something very, very, very special for your life.
Porque Ele te ama e não pode esquecer de você.
Because He loves you, And he can't forget you.
Se o pastor permitir, eu gostaria de orar um minuto com a igreja.
If you allow, he would like to pray for one minute only with the church.
Pede que ele se ponha de pé.
Can you stand, please?
Papai, no nome de Jesus.
Dear Father, in the name of Jesus.
Nesta maravilhosa manhã de domingo.
In this wonderful Sunday morning.
Em que nos reunimos neste lugar para adorar o teu nome.
That we're gathered together to worship your name.
Recebemos tua palavra em nosso coração.
We receive your word in our hearts.
E esta palavra, Senhor,
and this word, Lord,
nos enche de esperança.
Will fill us with hope.
Tu conheces cada vida que aqui se encontra.
You know every single life that is here today.
E sabes exatamente,
and you know exactly,
o que se passa com cada um deles.
What is happening with each one of them?
Alguns desesperançados.
Some are hopeless.
Tristes.
Sad.
Com um sentimento de abandono.
With the feeling of being abandoned.
Mas eu te peço, Espírito Santo.
But I ask you, Holy Spirit.
Muda esta situação.
Change the situation.
Transforma esta realidade.
Transform this reality.
Muda o deserto, Senhor.
Change the desert, Lord.
Em um lugar.
And in a place.
Lindo.
Beautiful place.
Um lindo jardim.
A beautiful garden.
Que toda esta dor e sofrimento.
That all this pain and suffering.
Experimentada por alguns neste lugar.
That some of the in this place are feeling.
Dê lugar à alegria.
That will be substituted by the joy.
E a paz.
And the peace.
No teu nome.
In your name.
Eu libero uma palavra.
I release my word.
De que, Senhor.
That Lord.
No tempo exato
at the right time,
que tens preparado para cada um,
that you have prepared for every single
tudo
one,
aquilo que sonham,
everything that they dream of,
desejam,
they wish,
e esperam,
and they hope,
certamente,
will for certain,
certamente,
for certain,
certamente,
for certain,
se cumprirá,
will be fulfilled,
e a alegria virá,
and the joy will come,
e todos festejarão.
And everybody will rejoice.
Cremos em ti e em tua palavra.
We believe in you and your word.
Por isso te agradecemos.
That's why we thank you.
No nome de Jesus.
In the great name of Jesus.
Amém.
Amen.
Que Deus abençoe a vocês todos. Obrigado, pastor, pela oportunidade.
God bless you all. Thank you, pastor, for the opportunity.
Amen. Amen. Hey, before you go, we want to just take some time and pray for all of you. Can we have his wife and your wife come forward as well? Would you come with? And we just want to pray for them that the Lord will bless them as they continue to go forward. They're going to be here. This is her first time, his wife's first time in the United States. And they're going to be here in Iowa for 3 weeks. God willing, they won't have to experience all the blizzards, but maybe one or two. But I just want to ask, will you just extend your hand that we can just pray a blessing upon them as they go? Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for those that come in the name of the Lord. And Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide, that you will continue to do the work in their lives that you called them to do. That, Lord God, when they face the challenges and the roadblocks, that Jesus, you would show them, Lord, that you are much higher than any roadblock that you can put in front of them. Father, I pray that, Lord, when you bring them to places that challenge them, that, Lord, it's only because you want to show them what's on the inside and where you want to reside in an even greater way. Lord, I pray that you would use them as they go forth. And, Lord, as they continue to do the work that you've called them to do, that you'd fill them with the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord God, we speak blessings upon them today, and we ask this all in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Can you give them a hand one more time? You can be seated. I left my notes back here, though. This morning, you get a double barrel message. How do you like that? We could stop right now and say we had church, couldn't we? That is great. Thank you so much. This morning, knowing that we were going to have some company, we are starting actually a new series that we're going to call Tablet to Tablet. You may say, well, that's kind of a strange title. I thought so, too. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a number of weeks, actually, and we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. Now, If you're like me, whenever I went to a church and I heard, "Oh, we're going to teach on the Ten Commandments," you would think, "Oh, great, we're going to get some, they're going to thump me with a Bible and tell me what's right, and I'm going to see what I always do that's wrong." But what I want to do is take some time, and I want to talk about this, because when you're talking from tablet to tablet, in Exodus 20, when Moses was given the tablets, they were written in stone and carved by the very finger of God. And today, I find it ironic that we carry around with us tablets. Maybe not carved with the finger of God, but we can go from one extreme of a generation to another extreme. And you know what the one thing is that has not changed? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and many times I think we're afraid of what God may say or speak, so we try to morph it into what we want to hear. But the thing is from tablet to tablet, God's Word never changes. So the question is if things are changing in our lives, maybe things we don't like, and we know that God doesn't change, then maybe, just maybe, there's something in us that is or needs to change. In your bulletins, you can follow along with me if you'd like. There's a little outline from tablet to tablet. And all I want to do this morning is I want to attempt to kind of give an introduction, okay? So there's so much that we can talk about when we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And over the next number of weeks, I don't want to just talk to you about thou shalt not kill. How are you going to do a message on thou shalt not kill? I mean, it's pretty simple. Don't kill. But the reality is this. It's talking about the value of human life. You see, God does, as we'll learn in the introduction, He doesn't give a command because He's bored and had nothing else to do. We're going to find out that there's something much greater to this. So this morning as we start this new series, understand this and keep your heart open to receive this morning in way of introduction as we learn about why He gave us the Ten Commandments. See, we could start right off and talk about them. But what we need to know is why are they important? Why do we need to really even be concerned with what is going on here? And I want to offer it to you in this way. The commandments are God's boundaries in our lives. Now, do you believe we need boundaries in life? Do you? How many of you believe that other people need more boundaries than you? Yeah. Me too. Boundaries are very necessary. If you look at any sporting events, in a football game, there are sidelines. In tennis, they have the sidelines as well to determine what's in and what's out. In baseball, you have foul lines. Imagine with me, if you will, a football game where at the moment of kickoff, the guy receives the football. He then turns and runs off of the sideline, up the stands, past the concession, grabs a hot dog while he's going, runs through the parking lot, comes back in the other side, past the concession stand, throws his wrapper away, comes back down the stairs, walks into the end zone, talking touchdown. Do you believe that's a touchdown? Absolutely not. Why? Because he did not play within the boundaries. He didn't stay within the guidelines that were given. And so we've got to understand the boundaries, while establishing limitations, also establish the capacity for maximizing the game. Are you with me? Okay, so boundaries. How many of us love boundaries? Well, we love them when they're there for others. We don't necessarily always like them when they're there for us, but they're there in order to give us the maximum effect or the maximum effect of the game. You see, many of us don't understand that these limitations, you can't have a free-for-all. You can't just do whatever you want to do. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, God establishes boundaries. And these Ten Commandments establish God's limitations in order to establish maximizing life. That's why He gave us the Ten Commandments. They're not there because He wants to dictate, He wants to control. He wants us to experience life to the fullest. So He says, therefore, there has to be some boundaries. There has to be some limitations. So in the purpose of the Ten Commandments, or as it's said in your outline, the reasons why we have these commandments is very important. Kind of the preamble to this. If you look at your Bibles in Exodus chapter 20, I want to just point out two verses to you today. I'm going to read quite a few to you, but I want you to see two of them here. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Because what's happening is we're given the preamble to these Ten Commandments, the preamble being the leading up to and what's taking place, because it's so important to make sure we see this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now I'm going to stop right there. And you're going to say, you're going to preach a message on that? Well, yeah. Because this is exactly, this is the introduction. And we're going to get into it over the number of weeks about how this applies to our life. But what we've got to understand is this. A preamble is this. It's a leading up to something that comes before this grand event. And in the preamble, it says this. God identifies himself and he says this, I am the Lord your God. Not only does he say, I am the Lord your God, he says, I am also the one who brought you out of the land of slavery. And so therefore, in doing this, it would be the basis of God legitimizing his expectations from them. He said, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of slavery. Therefore, since I am that one, here are the expectations I have of you. Now, if you're God, you can do that, can't you? It's kind of like your children when you say, listen, some of us say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. But many times we say, this is our house, here's our rules, here's our boundaries, and therefore, since we pay the bills, since we offer this house, we expect you to do at least these few things. Now, getting them to do those things is another thing, isn't it? Getting them to do chores, but this is what's happening as God says, I am God, you are not. I rescued you in the midst of your slavery. Therefore, and he goes on to give us these commandments. You see, before God gives them the Ten Commandments, he tells them why he's giving them the Ten Commandments. God wasn't just hanging out. He wanted them to know. He says, I am the Lord. I've delivered you, therefore, because of what I've done, this is what I expect. Let me put it to you this way. It would be easy not to keep the Ten Commandments if you forget that the Lord, your God, has saved you from all your moments of desperation. How many times have you cried out to God and God's been there for you, but yet it's easy to forget him when things are going good, isn't it? It's easy to do that. So therefore, when God sets this up, he says, I'm going to give you this morning three reasons why God has given us these Ten Commandments. And they're simple when you hear them, but the challenge today is to apply them to your life. Number one is this. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, what happens is this. Number one, they reveal the minimum standard. They reveal the minimum standard. Now you might say, minimum standard? We're talking about the commandments. Shouldn't this be the maximum? Well, that's what I thought at first. You keep the Ten Commandments, you're doing good, right? I mean, isn't that good, keeping the Ten Commandments? But did you know this? That is the minimum standard that God is requiring of us. Too many times we think if we just keep the commandments, we'll be okay. We'll make it to heaven. Well, let me say this. Your getting to heaven is not based on keeping the Ten Commandments. And you may say, well, what? What do you mean? So does this mean I don't have to keep them now? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, that it's by grace, through faith, that you've been saved. Not now, because you've been saved by his grace, this is what he expects. And he gives us these Ten Commandments. And in order to get to heaven based on keeping the Ten Commandments, by the way, you would have to be perfect 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Is there anybody here that qualifies? No. I don't know about you, but I've not met one person that has been perfect 24 hours a day. You see, it says it's the minimum standard because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, a Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember this? Okay, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking, and the reason we understand it to be a minimum standard is because he says this. In Matthew 5:21, he says, you've heard the ancient word told you, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the courts. In other words, in the Old Testament, he's saying the minimum standard is thou shalt not kill. Don't kill. In the New Testament, he says, it's not just externally committing homicide. He said, it's about an attitude within your heart. You see, he went from an actual physical act to actually having an attitude of that wishes ill on somebody else and says that it's just as bad, if not worse. Because the thing is we can have a bad attitude all day long and not have to be accountable for it. So he says, keeping the Ten Commandments is just a minimum standard. He goes on to say that adultery in the Bible, Matthew 5:27. Again, Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her. Old Testament said, the external action, this is the least, the minimum that I expect. But in the New Testament, it's an attitude that addresses an external action. You see, in the Old Testament it said, do not commit adultery. That's a minimum standard. Don't do it. It's as simple as that. In the New Testament, he says, if you've lusted within your heart, if something has happened with you in your heart, there's already a problem. That's a maximum standard. Do you see how he gives a minimum in the old and bumps it up to the maximum in the new? See, so when we're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about a minimum standard that God is setting. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, it's the minimum standard of family was to live and continue under the blessings of God. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 has a whole list of do's and don'ts. You remember that? This is what you do to be in good with God. And then here's a whole list of what you don't do. And it goes through and tells us that. But the real question is this, that we can answer is, a way of testing if we as believers are walking in the Spirit. Have you ever wondered, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I obeying God? Am I going where God wants me to go? Well, he says in Galatians 5:17, Paul's telling us this. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. You ever feel that? You feel that tug of war that goes on in your life, or is it just me? Okay, two other people. All right. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. If you're walking in the Spirit, basically, it's saying this. You want to fulfill the law. If you're walking in the Spirit of God, you want to fulfill the law. So one of the ways that we know we're walking in the Spirit is if we're obeying the Ten Commandments, here it is, willingly. Willingly. Do you do what you do because you want to? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, are you obeying the Ten Commandments? Willingly. Willingly. You can obey the Ten Commandments because you have to, or you can obey the Ten Commandments because you want to. There's a difference. When you want to, it's the Spirit of God. You're wanting to do that. When you have to, you're doing it because you know there's consequences if you don't, right? You know that something bad is coming. Builders, when they're building something, they use something called the level. Now, we all know what a level is. A level is designed as a measuring device to show you and to tell you when something is straight. So you've got this little tube with the two lines, and when you get the bubble right in between those two lines, then you know that everything is on the up and up. You know that everything is level. And the Ten Commandments are designed to show us whether or not we're on the level. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed, are we legitimately in fellowship with God or not? If you've ever wondered, am I in good standing with God? Get out your level. It's the Ten Commandments. How are we doing at that? But understand that it's a minimum standard, a minimum standard. You know, about 2 years ago, Seth and I got really sick, and we didn't know what was going on. It started off with a cough and scratchy throat, and we're achy and tired, and you know, so you do probably what I did. You try to just get some rest, drink some water, and you know, that doesn't really do it, so you go get some over-the-counter medicine, right? And you try to take care of it. But when the over-the-counter medicine doesn't affect it and doesn't do it, then you have to go and make a doctor appointment. You see, what we found out was he and I both had pneumonia, and we didn't know it. And pneumonia, if you've ever had it, it just drains the life out of you. You're just exhausted. You have no energy. I remember I came downstairs. I was in bed all day, and I walked downstairs basically just to change my surrounding a little bit. I said hi to my family, and I went right back up and went to bed. That's all I had the energy for. And you know, when I was going through that time, and my son was going through that time of sickness, what was happening was this. When I first felt those symptoms, I was trying to address it in a strength I did not have. I did not have within me what it took to overcome this sickness, so I had to go and get some help. But what was happening was this. There were small symptoms, but what was showing up as symptoms was showing that there was a much deeper problem. There are symptoms that are going on, but it was just showing that something bigger was going on, a cough, scratchy throat. And what it was telling me was get to the doctor because there's something going on much deeper. Do you know that the Ten Commandments are only there to show us the symptoms in our lives of something that's much deeper that needs to be addressed? Well, when it's about breaking a Ten Commandment, when you say, thou shalt not steal, and you go, oh, I really want to steal, it's not really about to steal or not to steal. We know we shouldn't steal, but when we want to steal and we feel that tug, we know that it's a symptom showing there's something much deeper going on down inside. You know, through the next few weeks as we go through this, we've got to understand these are minimum standards, but they're designed to show us something else that's going on the inside. Two chapters previous to the Ten Commandments, something great happens. The Red Sea is parted and they cross on dry land. There's a mighty deliverance. God sets them free. And it's a great thing. Can you imagine being some of the children where they see this huge sea parted? They get to cross on dry land and watch the sea collapse upon their enemy. I would say that's a pretty cool deliverance. How many of you dream about that happening to some of your enemies? You just say, God, please, just, you know, do one of those things. But we've got to understand this. They saw a great miracle. They saw something fantastic happen two chapters previous to giving these Ten Commandments. And understand this. Freedom never reflects a lack of responsibility. Freedom isn't doing what you want to do. It's being able to do what you ought to do because you want to do it. So the first purpose for the Ten Commandments is that it reveals the minimum standard. As I said, they had a great miracle, and right rolling into that, God says, I saved you from your enemies, therefore, here's what I give you as a minimum standard. The Ten Commandments. See, these were given to us because it shows us, it reveals to us that minimum standard. But number two is this. Another reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments is that they restrain us from expressing our evil. Now, that sounds kind of, I don't know, maybe Halloween-ish or something. What do you mean? Restrains us from expressing our evil. Well, Galatians 3:19 says this. It says, why the law then? Well, it was added because of what? Transgressions, sin. That's why it was added. Why the law? Because of transgression. God gave the Ten Commandments because the people were sinning. They were born out of a negative event that was happening in Israel. Now you got to think about this. Notice all the commandments, they were stated negatively. Did you catch that? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And you get thinking, why is it always stated in a negative way? Because it was born out of negative circumstances and negative situations. In Exodus, do you remember that God's delivered them, right? He saved their bacon. And he brings them to the waters of Mara, which, do you remember, they were bitter, right? And what did the people do? You remember? They complained. They grumbled. Oh, you know, these waters are bitter, and what are we going to do now? And they started to get mad at Moses and at Aaron. It says in Exodus 16:2 that they grumbled. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They just had a deliverance at the Red Sea. And as soon as they were delivered, they started complaining and grumbling. And that's why there's such an emphasis on giving thanks in the Bible. They had the biggest deliverance possible, and as soon as they're set free, they started fussing and cussing and grumbling, and they go negative on a God that has been nothing but good to them. What was the transgression, you might ask? Well, here it is. The transgression that the people had was ingratitude. Ingratitude. The people were not grateful for the deliverance that God had just given to them. You'll always know this. You'll always know when people aren't grateful because they will start to complain about what they don't have. They'll complain about what they don't have. One of the greatest sins of our time, I believe, is ingratitude. We're not thankful for that which we have. And then we're mad because God doesn't give us more. We're shocked that He doesn't give us more. We're surprised He doesn't give us more. But yet we're not happy with the little He's given. We're not happy with it. Ingratitude. Ingratitude, a failure to recognize what God has done. That's what the ingratitude was for them. They did not recognize the great thing God did. Ingratitude, it leads to all kinds of rebellion. So law was added to protect the people from, here it is, themselves. It was added to protect them from themselves. Because when people go left on God, you can take it to the bank that they're going to go left on you too. They're going to go left on you. When people remove themselves from God and the boundaries that God sets up, that frees them to reflect their rebellion against God and the rebellion against others. That's why the commandments were given. So there would be boundaries that were set so we knew when and where to function. People, we rebel against God, but what we do is we take it out on others. We can rebel against God, but we get mad with other people and we start taking it out on them. And the problem is not remembering this, what God has done. not remembering the good things God has done for us. When in society God is marginalized, guess what? Chaos will erupt. Yeah, we're seeing it in our society. We've seen it in history. We've seen that when God has been ignored and he's been taken out of our schools and he's been shut out, chaos shows up. He says, I've set these boundaries there for a reason. And when you remove God, you introduce chaos. And we've got to be very careful of this and understand the reason God gave 10 commandments was to restrain the people from pursuing their bent toward evil. They're bent toward evil. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery. Therefore, this is my expectation since I am in charge. And I put this down I think it's in your outlines. I put down two reasons we stop at red lights. Do you know what they are? It's fear of getting what? Can you guess? Yeah, caught. Fear of getting hurt or fear of getting caught. It's one of the two. Why do we stop at red lights? We're either afraid we're going to get hurt if we run through it or we're afraid we're going to get caught by the police if we do it. The reason I know this is the only two or the main two reasons is because late at night, have you ever come up to a stop? There's nobody around. And there's just this thought that says, nobody's here. I mean, who's going to know? I'm in a hurry anyway. And we have this thought, this little voice that says, just go. Just run the thing. There's this voice that pops up and just tempts you to want to go. Now, a red light means stop. But many times there's this temptation, this longing to want to just do what we want to do. But the reason we don't is we don't want to get hurt and we don't want to get caught. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. I'm not going to take the time to read it right now, but God gives commandments for a godless society. Without law, people would take matters into their own hands. And commandments are given for a godless society so it can have boundaries to survive. You know, when we put children in restraints in our cars, they've gotten over the years. I'm going to pull one of those when I was a kid thing. When I was a kid, we were all over the station wagon, running around the back while Dad's hurling down the road. You don't do that today, do you? You put your children in a restraint device. You put them in a car seat. I mean, you buckle them up, you duct tape them, you do everything you have to keep them in that seat. Don't move. I mean, kids are so tight in there, you know. I can't breathe, you know. We got them so restrained in those seats. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, and I'm not knocking that. We want to take care of our children. But we understand that when the law says that we restrain our children. But why is it a law? Why do we have to do that? Because we know this, that if we don't make a law and protect those children, they're going to be all over that vehicle, and they're going to be causing distractions. And one of the greatest, one of the higher statistics of deaths and automobile accidents is young children who are not in a restraint device. The reason we restrain our children is because we love them. But they don't feel very loved when you put them in there, do they? They hate that thing. My daughter was the Houdini of getting out of car seats. I mean, we would buckle her in, and I literally remember putting my foot in the chair, jerking up on that cord, and I thought, hey, let's see you get out of that one. No more was I sitting in the driver's seat, putting my belt on, and she's leaning up on my ear, hi, Daddy, doing one of those. Like, how did you get out of that? She could get out of any restraint. Do you know that we're the same way? God says, I'm putting this law within your life because I love you. And no more does God get in the driver's seat and we're up in his ear going, hey God, I got out of those restraints. You see, the law is there. We hate the restraints. We fight the restraints. We don't want the restraints. But the restraints are there to protect us because without the restraints, we will do what we want to do. And that's going to kill us. You see, that's the reason he's given us the Ten Commandments. Is because he knows that we are bent toward doing, now I call it evil, but really let's put it this way, what we want to do. We want to do what we want to do. And God says, I know the statistical chart, and it's very high percentage that you are not going to make it if you don't follow these laws. Therefore, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor me, honor the Sabbath. That's why he does these, because he knows that they will bring us life. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the creator. He knows how this works. But yet we fight against it. We fight against it. So, one of the other reasons is because it helps protect us. They restrain us from our bent toward evil. But number three is this. Another reason that we have the Ten Commandments is to show us the need for a Savior. To show us the need for a Savior. Very important. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is not to get you to heaven. They cannot help you get to heaven. And that might make you go, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not about just religiously keeping the Ten Commandments. You can ask someone, are you going to heaven? And they'll say, well, I think so. And you say, why? Well, because I keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can't make you righteous. They just reveal when you are unrighteous. That's what the Ten Commandments do. They can't make you right, but they can let you know when you're not right. They can let you know when you're not right. Galatians 3, I believe it's 3, I didn't write down the chapter, verse 24. Paul says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could make right with God, be made right with God through faith. In other words, law has, in some translations, says, become our tutor. It's become our tutor. You know, many of us fight the law. Many of us, even though we love the law, we love the law that we love. We don't love all of the law. We want to pick and choose like a grab bag. But it says that the law came in order to be our tutor. Nobody gets right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. All you get by following the Ten Commandments is order in your life. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. A sinful person who keeps the Ten Commandments is going to have a more orderly life than another sinful person who doesn't. But neither is made right with God because of it. It doesn't make you righteous. Order does not make you acceptable to God. Why? Because the standard of God is perfection. And in order for you to get to heaven, as I've already said, it would be by following the Ten Commandments, is you would have to keep them perfectly, all the time, the rest of your life. Now here's the problem. Romans 7 says this. It says that the law stirs up sin. It says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. Interesting, huh? But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of coveting desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. Paul's saying this. Paul says, I was doing fine until the law, until the word of God said, you shall not covet. In other words, he was saying, I was having a great time until God said, don't covet. And as soon as he said, don't covet, I started noticing everything that was out there to covet. You ever been there? It's kind of like your kids when you tell them, the oven, you could have turned it off. And the element is still hot. And you don't think my kid's going to go touch it, but just in case, you say, hey, don't go touch the stove. They may not have been thinking about the stove. They may not even know that a stove burns, but because you now said, don't go touch the stove, guess what they want to do? They want to go touch the stove. They weren't even thinking about it. They weren't aware of it. But now because you brought this to their attention, they are now aware of it. And Paul is saying, I wasn't even aware that coveting was a problem or a sin. I didn't even know if I was or I wasn't. But now that God said, thou shalt not covet, now I want what somebody else has. Interesting, huh? It's kind of like, you ever see a no trespassing sign on a house or a piece of property? You ever see that? Anyone? Are you like me at all that when you see that sign, there's a propensity within you to go see what it is that you're not supposed to see? I can't help it. I'll be, you can see house after house after house, and you see this one, and it says, no trespassing, and you go, I wonder what are they hiding? And I want to go trespass. I want to go look. I mean, it's not that big a deal. It's a sign. It's a suggestion, right? Right? I mean, it only means something if I get caught trespassing, right? Does that sound like how we justify our sin in our life? You know, when somebody throws up a no trespassing sign in a house, all of a sudden I want to see it. There's something that stirs up within me, a desire to go see what it is. And that's what the Bible's saying, that when the law comes, it stirs up something within us to want that maybe we shouldn't have. You see, the law that God gives, it can't fix what is stirred up. Law will just let you see what's wrong with you. Law, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. It just lets you see what's wrong with you. So to memorize the Ten Commandments and to even follow the Ten Commandments is good. But that is not your saving grace. That is found in Jesus alone. And we have to understand that there's a difference. Otherwise, we're going to try to memorize Scripture thinking that that's going to save us. Memorizing Scripture is good. You can call it to remembrance, but it's the Spirit of God. It's great. It's about receiving His grace through faith. That's what it's all about. You see, a mirror, when you look into a mirror, it shows you what's wrong with you, right? Or for some of you, it shows you what's right. But when you look in a mirror and you see something's not right, the mirror cannot fix you, can it? No, it can't. The mirror cannot fix you. The only thing that the mirror can do is reflect back to you what it is that the mirror sees. That's it. So the mirror cannot fix you. So let's say that you go and you look in the mirror and you see that your hair is all messed up. Do you take the mirror off of the wall and comb your hair with the mirror? Absolutely not. You would be insane to do that. They will lock you up, okay? What you do is you look and see your hair's messed up, and because it's reflected to you that something is wrong, you now can do something to fix what is wrong. That is exactly what the Word of God is. The Ten Commandments He gives, He says, it is a minimum standard, and it's there to keep you from your bent towards trespassing, but it also lets you know this, that it cannot be your saving grace, but it will show you when something is wrong so that you can fix what's wrong and become right with God. You can become right with Him. You know, the mirror is not there to fix the problem. Just reveal it. The law is there to let sinful people see how sinful they are. Because the way you see how sinful you are is by seeing what the commandments are and then breaking one of them. You ever do that? You know, when God says, don't covet, and you covet, and you just feel that, I know I crossed the line. That is a boundary. And that's good. Boundaries are good, okay? Boundaries are good, and we need those. We have to have those in our marriages. We have to have those in our moral integrity and in our lives, in our businesses. And we'll talk more about boundaries later. But when regarding the Ten Commandments, He says, I give them to you. When you're driving down the road and you see a speed limit sign that says 40 miles per hour, what's the first thing you usually think of? Well, I'll tell you what I usually think of, and we'll see if you usually think the same thing. I see 40 miles an hour, and I think I can get away with 45. That's what I think. I know that from riding with deputies in their squad cars, they do not, most of them, the highest percentage, do not want to get out of their vehicle unless you're doing at least 8 or 9 over. So I'm like, sweet. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this in public, but yeah, scratch this tape. So I'll be driving around and I'll see 40 miles an hour and I'll think that means I can get away with 45, 46, 47. I mean, I really don't have to worry until that first digit changes, right? If you go into 50, now you're in trouble. You know, we can look at this and think that that's going to be okay. But you see, the law, police are there. Have you ever had a policeman pull you over? It's 40 miles an hour. You're doing 39 and a cop pulls you over. And you roll down the window and you say, well, what's wrong, officer? And he said, ma'am, I clocked you back there doing 39 miles in a 40-mile-hour zone, and I just wanted to say thank you. I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate the fact that you are not only keeping the speed limit, but you're going one under. Thank you. Does that ever happen to you? No. No. When does the law kick in? The law kicks in when you've crossed the boundary, when you've crossed the line. You see, you may say, well, what am I to get out of this? The law is not going to show up just to say, you know, well done. It shows up to reflect back to you what's wrong so you can fix what it is that's wrong. That's why how the Word of God says it's a tutor. It's a teacher. It shows us where we're not good. The law is designed to show you the need for a Savior. You may say, but I only broke one commandment. Imagine with me, if you will, you're hanging from a cliff by 10 links on a chain. What happens if only one breaks? You see, sometimes we say, well, I only broke one commandment. Isn't that good? My percentage is, you know, it's pretty decent. But if you're hanging on this and only one breaks, you will fall. The next time someone says they're going to heaven because they keep the 10 commandments, they don't understand the redemptive work of the Ten Commandments. The redemptive purpose of the Ten Commandments is to reveal what's wrong with you and with me, not to make you acceptable to God. It's to bring order in your life. For example, maybe you're here today and you're a lactose intolerant person. What does that mean? Lactose intolerant. It means this. It means that there is something in the makeup of your body, your biochemical makeup, that rejects and does not receive. It has a problem with milk or dairy products. And so you're allergic to it. Now, the flaw is in you, in us as a person. It's not in the milk, is it? No. But what happens when you drink milk is the milk reflects and lets you know that your body doesn't like what it is receiving. You see, the same thing here. The Ten Commandments, they reflect, they show us. Law is perfect, but there's something wrong with us. Something we need to fix. So when we see the law, the Ten Commandments, flaws just jump up and they express themselves. And many times we spend our lives trying to hide them, rather than to just simply address them and let God do His redemptive work within our lives. You see, if you're going to get to heaven, you have to be perfect 24 hours a day. And if anyone ever says, oh, I keep all the Ten Commandments, they just broke one of them, okay? They lied. Because we cannot keep them 24 hours a day. And this is where the beauty of Jesus Christ comes in. This is where the beauty of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill all righteousness to meet the demands of the law. Jesus is the one who keeps all of the laws all of the time. There were 10 commandments, but then there were also 613 ordinances as to how to apply the 10 commandments in various aspects of life. And Jesus Christ kept every single one of them. Some people say, why 33? Why did he die when he's 33? It took at least 33 years for him to fulfill not only the 10 commandments, but the 613 ordinances that backed those as well. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I am not going today to heaven because I never broke any of the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, that's not going to happen. I am going to heaven, and I know this, and you can know this today too, because Jesus never broke any of the Ten Commandments. And when I trusted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, God credited to my account the righteousness of Christ. He gave me that credit. He gives you that credit. The way you know you're walking by the maximum standard and not the minimum standard is because when you now face a flaw and the law reflects that, you want to do something to make that right. Your motivation has changed. God says, He says He will deliver us from this. So how do you turn your life around? I'm going to end with this. You say, God, for the next 24 hours. When you wake up in the morning, God, for my day, I want to intentionally live to please you. Let me address a statement. This is kind of a messed up statement, but we say it a lot of times. People, I'll talk to them and they say, but doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be happy? That's flawed thinking, okay? It's flawed thinking. And it's flawed because you're starting in the wrong place. You're starting with you. You're starting with you. God says, I didn't deliver you. He says to the children of Israel, I didn't deliver you out of Egypt for your sake. I delivered you for mine. You see, and many times we say, well, God, doesn't God want me to be happy? Yes, but he says this, I delivered you for me. So if you will live life to please me, then know this, I will please you. I will please you. Too many times we start with the wrong thinking in mind, and it's about us. And when you look to please you and things don't go your way, you start to get grumpy and irritated and agitated, and you're fussing and cussing and hollering, angry, you want revenge. God says, I didn't bring you out of slavery for you. For 40 years, they wandered in a circle when God said, I could have brought you to the promised land in 11 days. But because you want to please you, guess what? God went ahead and let them make themselves happy. That's why they wandered for 40 years. All they did was kept going in circles. Jesus died so that we could live saved, no longer pleasing self, but pleasing Him. So the challenge this morning is this. May we, as we enter into understanding tablet to tablet, talking about the Ten Commandments, we start with an understanding of why He's given them. It's not just about God being some dictator that has to say, I am God, so you have to do it. He is God, and we are to do it, but we don't have to. The desire is this, that we will get to a place where we want to. Because we know that we need a Savior. We know that we have the temptation to want to trespass whenever we possibly can, and because it will reveal our hearts and what's going on. My prayer today is this, that we can be a people that reflect that redemptive work of what Christ has done. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your spirit. And I pray today, Lord, I thank you for your word that has come forth. Lord, that you've been moving in mighty ways. And Lord, as we take time and we look at your word, will you do the great work within our hearts and our lives that only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit? So Jesus, we open up our hearts to receive from you today, to receive from you over the next handful of weeks. Lord, to receive from you for the rest of our lives. Because it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can be who you've called us to be. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that work, that saving work of Christ in your life. I just simply want to do this. Maybe you're here today and you need to make your life right with Christ. You can have that today. As you've heard today, you don't have to be perfect. As a matter of fact, none of us are. But he says, I will do a perfecting work within you. But it starts with the relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you here today and you need that relationship? If that's you, just simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. That I might receive that relationship. That I can know that I'm forgiven. That I know I can walk in the Spirit. If you're here today and you need that, just simply raise your hand. I'll wait for just a moment. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your hand and your heart. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your heart. As you raise your hand, God sees your heart. And he fills you with that love. He fills you with that compassion. He fills you with that understanding. And you don't have to have it all figured out. All you have to do is love him. Is there any other hearts here today? I'll wait for just a moment. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand. And as you raise your hand, God sees your heart. It doesn't matter how much the world has tried to beat you down. Know this, greater is he that's within you than anything in this world. And God will fill you and give you the anointing, the power you need to stand strong. You don't have to conjure up anything. You don't have to kind of figure everything out before you can stand firm. You stand firm right now because of the Holy Spirit that's within in your life today. Receive that today. God forgives you. He forgives you. You may have a hard time forgetting, but he doesn't. You may have a hard time forgiving, but he doesn't. And he loves you so much. Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. Well, Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your truth, your spirit. And we pray that Jesus, as we leave here today, that we may be different because of what we've heard, because we've heard from you. So we thank you, and we ask this all in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? As we dismiss, I give you a challenge this week. Not just about the why of the Word of God. Why do we need it? You just heard that. But my challenge is this. The next time you look in your mirror when you go home this week, I want you to try to look without looking with just your eyes, your fleshly eyes. I want you to look at it and try to look at it through God's eyes. And ask God what he sees. Because I think that when God reveals to you what he sees, it will blow your mind. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.